Praise be Jesus Christ. The gospel today gives us a look into what we might say a day in the life of Jesus. A day in the life of Jesus and his ministry when he was going all throughout Galilee. What I'd like to do in this homily today is just kind of go basically line by line this gospel today so that we can follow along in the day in the life of Jesus, be able to pick up some of the details of what it was that Jesus did during his time of ministry, and especially, I think there's a few key lessons here for us on prayer and our own daily practice of prayer in our own daily lives. So let's take a look at the gospel. It begins by saying, after Jesus had finished preaching and teaching in the synagogue. So we're actually jumping into this sort of midstream, aren't we? Already there are things that have been happening. Jesus has been preaching in the synagogue. This is his message that he gives. He says, the time of fulfillment has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Everywhere he goes, he's proclaiming this message. The people are both shocked and challenged and electrified by what it is that he says. This is what's going on in the first part of the day. Jesus has been there. He's teaching in the synagogue. And now we come to where we jump into the story. He's finished that. And now he's about ready to, you know, get a little bit of downtime. It's time to go and have a meal. So he goes with Peter. They go to the house where they're going to have a meal. Maybe it's midday. Maybe it's later on in the day. Something like that. When they arrive, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is ill. We hear very simply that Jesus takes her hand, helps her to come up, and as she does, immediately, she's well again. You know, we're so used to hearing about Jesus and his miracles, Jesus and his miracles of healing specifically, that I think it's easy for us to just gloss over and not recognize how amazing this would have been in the moment. Certainly for Peter's mother-in-law to suddenly be able to be feeling better, right? But it actually goes even deeper than that. When we consider the role of what sickness and illness does to us, personally, and I mean, guys, just look around, what it can do to us as an entire people, as the human race. We recognize the weight of what Jesus is doing when he comes and he brings healing. And notice his signature miracles is healing, right? I mean, theoretically, as God incarnate, he could have done whatever he wanted to, right? If he was just trying to put on a show, just to prove that he could be able to do miracles, maybe he could just, you know, zap and make buildings appear or something like that. But it's healing. It's restoring the human person. It's pointing us towards the new creation and the resurrection when God will restore his people and there will be no tears, no suffering, sickness, and death. In fact, that's kind of a response to the whole thing that we saw in Job and the whole question that is posed about the problem of evil in that book of Job. But that's a whole nother homily, and we can't do two homilies at the same time. So let's focus back in onto this one right here. We hear that Jesus does this healing. It's an amazing moment, has incredible implications. But as far as the initial story here, the word starts to get out. And of course it does. This is amazing. Very soon, more people start to show up. They start bringing those who are sick, those who are plagued by demons. It says, by evening, the whole town was there, pounding at the door. We heard the words of this rabbi. He's a miracle worker too. Come, we brought those who are sick that they might be healed. And indeed, they are. How long does this go on? If already by sunset the whole town is there at the door, an hour, 2 hours, many hours, deep into the night, Jesus is healing. There must have been an electric kind of experience of this. Finally, exhausted at the end of the night, they retire back and everyone sort of, you know, throws down onto the couch over there at Peter's house, or whatever is the ancient equivalent to throwing down on the couch, right? Find wherever they could to be able to rest and sleep, exhausted after the day. And yet, what do we hear next? It says that Jesus, rising early before dawn, before anyone else is awake, he sneaks off so that he can go pray. I like to try to imagine what this would look like. You know, imagine the scene here, if you will. It's the sort of pre-dawn darkness, and here's Jesus, and he's like very carefully like going around and like picking up, you know, his blankets and his sandals and grabbing his clothes and then like, you know, tiptoeing between all of the people and then finally getting to the door and like shutting it behind him and taking a sigh of relief as he then walks out to go and take his time for prayer. I think we could take a moment and note what's happening in this narrative, especially as it relates to the question of prayer. See, Jesus, he doesn't wait for people to give him time for prayer. He doesn't wait until somebody comes up to him and says, you know, hey, you've been working really hard, and you deserve a little break. So why don't you go ahead and take some downtime and get some prayer and get refocused? No, Jesus doesn't wait for that. And in fact, if he did, it would never happen. Think for a moment of what it's like when you have, what would happen with Jesus when later on, when the disciples find him, what do they tell him? What are you doing out here praying? Everybody's looking for you. Come on back. Jesus doesn't wait until someone gives him permission for prayer. He takes the time for prayer. If that means getting up earlier, if that means going to a secluded place, that's what he does. We continue on in the story. It says that he goes out into a deserted place. He goes away from everyone else. And where is it that he goes then? Well, I mean, where would you go except you're out in the countryside, right? And we know that the timing of this was such that it was before dawn, so he's gone out into the countryside to be able to pray and watch the sunrise with his father. I think there's a lesson here about prayer. Jesus obviously took the time to be attuned to what he saw and experienced in God's good creation. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to tell the people, don't be worried, don't be anxious. And how does he describe this to them? He says, look at the birds of the sky. They neither sow nor reap, but your Father cares for them and feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They do not make their own clothes and worry about what they're going to wear, but not Solomon in all of his glory was never clothed as beautifully as they. Jesus was aware of the wisdom that comes when you enter into God's good creation. So when he goes out to pray, he goes out into a deserted place. There's a lesson here for all of us too. Maybe it's as simple as finding that quiet time of prayer and doing it by going out onto the porch and watching the sunrise. Maybe it's a little bit deeper of finding that secluded place, going out further into God's creation and being able to let the wisdom and the beauty of God's goodness, God's works, be able to speak to us. It was certainly something that Jesus did in his prayer, and we can imitate the same. Finally, we come to this last little piece of it. Jesus is out there praying, and the disciples find him, and they're almost sort of trying to correct him. Jesus, don't you know everybody in the town is looking for you, right? Come on back. You're a celebrity. This is going great. Come on, there's busyness, there's work to do. People want to meet with you. What's Jesus' response to this? Having been regrounded in prayer, he turns to them and says, we're going to go on to another village. Because this is the Father's will, that I would go and continue to preach the good news. What I find powerful here on this sort of moment of prayer, reflecting on this prayer, is that it would have been so easy for Jesus to think that he was doing the Father's will if he just kept busy, right? If he just sort of kept busy about staying there at Peter's house and having all of the people coming in and getting all of the sort of attention and adulation that comes with that, it would have been very easy for him to sort of feel like, well, I'm doing something good here. And then from that perspective, it almost would feel like, well, going out to go pray is sort of indulgent. It's sort of avoiding all of the work that could be done, the good that could be done. And yet, what we see in Jesus' answer is that that has to be flipped on its head. If he had gone back and stayed with the busyness of what he had done the day before, he would have in fact been distracted from what his Father was actually calling him to do. It would not have been being busy, it would have been being distracted. So it is with prayer. When we can be able to become grounded in prayer, we can be able to come to a greater clarity about what God is calling us to do. And it might seem like it is a distraction or a wasting of time, and yet perhaps we find that it's actually the busyness that is the wasting of time, and it's the prayer that gets us back on track. So we've had the chance today to sort of walk a day in the life of Jesus and his ministry. I hope that it can be for each one of us a bit of an inspiration, maybe especially in our own daily practice of prayer, to recognize that in these moments of prayer, we too can be able to prioritize God first, taking that time, not waiting for it to come to us, that we can be able to come in contact with God's good creation and his message that he speaks to us through it. And also, we can become focused to be able to truly do the will of our Father. Amen.